Welcome this afternoon, and we're going to continue our study in 1 Samuel. Just as a reminder, these will be due next week. Take them, get them filled out. It's a worthwhile ministry. It connects individuals with local churches, which we fully support. Those stars are available in the lobby at our little welcome center there. Usually Ruthven's hanging around there. So grab a couple and contribute, please. Also, if you have not registered for the conference, please do so. It is just over a week away. So if you would like to do that, that would be great. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 36. Let's read the passage together. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she has dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn my incense, and to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling, in spite of all the good that I have done for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my old... not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you, which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them will die, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is in or who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or for a loaf of bread and say, please assign to me to one of the priest's office so that I may eat a piece of bread. Last week we looked at Samuel and we talked about Samuel, his dedication, about Hannah and how she had prayed for him and how he was an answer to prayer, how Samuel was indeed set apart by God from his birth to be a man of God. And in this passage, we have a direct contrast between Samuel and the two sons of Eli. This is intentional. It is shown here to show us what is going on in Israel. That God was indeed judging Israel by sending these two priests, Phinehas and Hophni. They are serving in the temple. They are the priests that look after the sacrifices. They have been chosen to do this by their dad. And so they go about their duties. But notice what Scripture calls them. Now, and if you have a King James Version, it uses the phrase, sons of Belial. And that is the actual phrase. That's what's in there. There should be a footnote in your Bible saying it's worthless comes from that phrase, sons of Belial. However, in 2 Corinthians 6:15, Belial is equated with the devil. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, we read, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? It's a reference to the nature of these two individuals. We're going to talk a little bit about them. They were over the age of 30. So even though Scripture refers to them as young, we don't necessarily think of them as young because we have different sort of perspective on that. But they're over the age of 30. They're grown men. They have been brought up in the temple. That's where Eli was. They've been brought up in the instruction of the temple. They've been brought up in the instruction and duties of priests. They have been trained from the beginning in the word of the Lord, in the customs of the people. And yet, what does Scripture tell us about them? What do we know about them? These worthless fellows. It says that they did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. So they didn't know God. Now, depending on your theological perspective, here we would talk about these guys as not knowing the Lord or ever knowing the Lord. These were men in high offices within the Lord's temple, in his church, if you will, at high level, officiating what God had commanded, and they did not even know God. In other words, they were unbelievers. This is an indictment against them, and it's also an indictment against Israel itself. Because how did these guys get into such a position of authority? How did they get into such a position where not only did they have the keeping of the law and keeping of the rites and rituals attended with what God, the worship of God, but they also impacted all of Israel? They're at the center, at the hub, at the very core of the worship of God in Israel. This is a warning to us. It is a warning to us about how someone can grow up within the church, become, go through Bible school, go through seminary, become proficient in biblical languages, have great biblical knowledge, become preachers that are sought after and sought out, have great congregations, and yet never know the Lord. It is a fear of myself that I am raising children who will never know the Lord. Despite all the teaching I can give them. We cannot take for granted that just because our children are going to be brought up in Christian homes and sound theological and doctrinal churches, that they will in fact follow Christ in where it matters in their hearts. Just because you guys attend Grace Life does not mean that you are a believer. It doesn't mean you're a Christian. You may get high up within the church. You may be a deacon. You may be an elder. You may even be a pastor. and yet never know the Lord. It is a very hard thing for us to look at our children and think that. How do we instruct them? How do we teach them? How do we deal with them so that when they grow up, they will indeed know the Lord? Because if you don't know the Lord, you won't know the customs of the people. Or in this instance, you're not going to know how sacred things are in the worship of God. Why they are important. Why do we do these things? And Hophni and Phinehas did not know why these things were done. Their education could only carry them so far. They could fulfill, to some extent, their duties and obligations as priests of the Lord, but they failed in the fundamentals. They failed in belief, and then they failed in honoring God. I want to go to 2 Timothy here in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading through this, I see this in these two men who are priests of the Lord. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. This is Hophni and Phinehas. Even though they were born within Israel and that they were partakers of the covenant God had established with Israel on Mount Sinai, they did not know the Lord. They were outside of that covenant. It is a very scary thing. What's the evidence of this? Scripture tells us that we are like trees, and as trees, good trees, trees that work, that trees that produce fruit. If I'm going to plant a tree in my yard, I want it to work. I want it to be a fruit tree. We all produce fruit. How do I know that in my backyard I have an apple tree? Because I go and pick lemons from it, right? No, I know it's an apple tree because I get apples from it. As people, Scripture likens us to trees that produce fruit. And we know what type of tree we are by the type of fruit we produce. Same with Hophni and Phinehas. What type of fruit are they producing? Well, they scorn the Lord's sacrifice. We have here in our text a description of what they are doing with the Lord's sacrifice. The Lord had established customs and rites and rituals for people to atone for their sin. And one of the things is that they would come up to the temple to do these sacrifices. Part of the sacrifice would go directly to the Lord. It would either be poured out on the ground, or it would be burned up, or some such thing where it would essentially be destroyed. Part of that sacrifice would go for the priests, for the care and keeping of the priests, to maintain the priesthood. And then a portion would be left for the worshiper. And the worshiper would partake of it as well. What does our text teach us about these fellows? Well, they would send their servant out to take what was more than their due. We could look at what was due to them in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and Leviticus 7, but essentially they were given certain portions of an animal that was sacrificed. Not necessarily the best cuts of meat, not necessarily the more appetizing cuts of meat either. Would you like to eat the cheeks of a bull? Some people here would, right? Why not? Right? These guys wanted more. They wanted more than what the Lord had provided. Not only that, they went and took directly from the parishioners, directly from the people of Israel. They would send out a servant with a trident. He would walk up to you as you were partaking in your portion of the sacrifice, and whatever you were, however you were preparing it, they would come and they would grab the best of it, and they would take it for themselves. Now, our culture is rife with ministers who do this. They take the best for themselves. I've heard stories of ministers that when they go abroad, they stay in the best hotels. We're not talking about a $1,000 room. We're talking about a $15,000 room per night. Things like that, right? And they have people that contribute to them that can't even afford another meal. So there is that aspect where these guys would take more than what is due, more than what the Lord had provided. They're essentially saying to God, God, you have not given us enough. You have not given us what we think we deserve. So therefore, we're going to take what is more, what is beyond. So they would do that. They also, another sacrifice was where you took the animal and the fat was all trimmed off of the animal, and then the fat was taken and burned on the altar. How many of you enjoy cooking and baking and things like that? In order to make something tasty in cooking and baking, there's three ingredients that you need to be aware of: sugar, fat, and salt. Those three things are going to give you the flavors. Meat without fat is what? It's dry and can get tough, right? Unless you stew it. These guys didn't really want stewed meat. They wanted roast meat. And you need that fat in there in order to get it to, you know, to get nice and tender and succulent piece of meat. And so they would demand it. They're demanding it before it's even given to the Lord. What they're doing is they're putting themselves before the Lord. Now, how does that work in our modern day? When you give to the Lord, do you give to the government first or to the church first? Because the government takes, right? And you know what? That's their right and their due. I'm not here to foment rebellion, okay? What I am saying is the government has a right to take. But the question is, when it comes to your personal lives and personal giving, do you give before or after taxes? Something to think about. I'm not here to lay blame or anything like that, but to get you guys to think. These guys, they demanded what was the Lord's. And if you said, listen, I'm sorry, but you know, that's the Lord's portion, what would they do? They bring soldiers along and say, oh yeah? And they take it by force. Scripture tells us in verse 17 that they poured contempt, they despised, they abhorred the Lord's sacrifice. Now, an interesting note, that both the ESV and the NASB talk about the men treating the Lord's with contempt, the Lord's sacrifice with contempt, or despising it. But the King James puts it a different way. The King James puts it in a fashion where it says that because of the behavior of the men, the people of Israel abhorred the Lord's sacrifice. They didn't want to partake. They didn't want to go up to the temple. They didn't want to worship the Lord because they knew if they went, they would have to suffer through this indignity that these men put on them. Where was the only place you could worship the Lord? Was it Shiloh? You would have to go up there yearly. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I can't tell you what the Hebrew text actually means in that. But these young men despised it, and no doubt it impacted all of Israel, because all of Israel would come to Shiloh to worship. They didn't believe what they were doing was for the Lord. One could even surmise that these guys could possibly be, in practical terms, atheists. Why? Because they didn't believe that God could stand up for himself. They didn't believe that God would bring judgment upon them and effective judgment upon them because they did disobey the Lord. Now, there's something to keep in mind here. The Spirit of the Lord, when he is moving and empowering a people, and when there is great godliness and there's a lot of people praying and seeking the Lord, and their desire is upon godly things, and it's a movement along a large group of people, what happens when people despise God? We can start with Aaron's two sons, who offered strange fire before the Lord. What happened to them? Fire came out from the altar and killed them. We can talk about how David was honoring and worshiping the Lord, and he was moving the Ark of the Covenant, and a guy called Uzzah reached out and steadied the Ark of the Covenant as it hit a bump, and he died. We can talk about a couple called Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Spirit of the Lord and paid with their lives. So why is that not happening in our text? Why is that God's presence not such that these two guys are getting away with it, and they're getting away with it year by year? God is judging Israel. Israel has received what they're getting from the Lord. I think in a sense that the King James, when it talks about how all of Israel abhorred the offering of the Lord, I think that what's happening there is that all of Israel starts crying out to God about this injustice that's going on at his temple. This is the time of the judges, and we see this pattern throughout the book of Judges where the people are oppressed, they cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer. And here in our text, we have this oppression of Israel directly where they worship, and at the same time, God is raising up a deliverer for them in the midst of it, and that is Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas, not only did they spurn the Lord's offerings and his worship, but they were also fornicators and adulterers. They lay with the women at the temple of the at the door of the temple. They would not even contain their passions. They lay with the women, verse 22, who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. There was women who had dedicated themselves to the worship of God, and they worked at the temple, and these two took advantage of it. We know that Phinehas was married. 1 Samuel 4:19, his wife gives birth. We know that he was married. So he is an adulterer. Not only do they reject God, they reject all of his commandments. They treat their fellow man with scorn. They are fulfilling their desires and their passions. They are using their office to gain things for their bellies and for their lusts. There are many people today that do that. They use their positions to get fat. It's an abomination to the Lord. In contrast to these two is verse 18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. You see, both Samuel and Hannah, his mother, stand in contrast to Hophni and Phinehas. They worship the God, the true God. They worship the living God. They believe in him. They, at this point, Hannah knows the Lord. Samuel, in another chapter next week, we'll talk about how he comes to know the Lord. They worship the Lord. They see here, it says Samuel ministered. He was working in the temple. He was partaking of the ministry of the temple. He wore an ephod, which was reserved for priests. He is in training to be a priest. He is in training to be a minister. In spite of the behavior of two of his, last week I said, two of his teachers, two of his instructors, because you see he's not being homeschooled, he's at boarding school. And their lifestyle, Samuel rejects. What they teach, he does not listen to. Because of Samuel and Hannah's faithfulness, God rewards them. He looks after them. He preserves them. He preserves Samuel through this situation where he's being bombarded with contradictions. On the one hand, God's law says this, and this is the behavior I see of his priests. And yet, he remains firm to the truth. God favors him. God blesses him. Likewise, he blesses Hannah for her faithfulness and her dedication. He rewards her as well. Samuel, although he's being trained for the priesthood, will not end up being a priest in Shiloh. He will not be a temple priest. He will be something else. But that will come later. Verse 22, now Eli. Eli was very old. Eli would live to the age of 98. He is both high priest and he is a judge in Israel, according to 1 Samuel 4:18. As a matter of fact, he judged Israel for 40 years. So if you do the math, you'll know at the age of 58, he became a judge in Israel. So he becomes a judge in Israel, and as a role of a judge, he is meant to not only settle disputes, but to tell people to change their lives. What's interesting in this text is that he knows what his sons are up to. People tell him what's going on. They inform him. He can see it with his eyes. He knows that his sons are not doing what they should be doing. So what does he do? He confronts his sons. He recognizes that these things that they're doing are evil, that they should not be, and he warns them about the folly or stupidity of their own actions and tells them that, you know, if a man contends with the Lord, the Lord's going to deal with him. If you read through this, let me ask you a question. Is this a harsh rebuke or a soft rebuke? Would you say it was soft? It seems rather soft, doesn't it? Who is Eli? He's a judge, he's high priest, and he's a dad. He has a threefold authority over these two young men. He speaks to them as a father. He does not speak to them as high priest. He does not speak to them as judge. He does a fatherly talk. Now, notice in the text, it says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. One of the things about Eli is that he accepts the word of the Lord readily. And yet, Scripture shows us that those who don't accept the word of the Lord can change the mind of the Lord. I think specifically of the city of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. Jonah gets sent there as a prophet of God. He shows up and he says, yet 30 days and the Lord will destroy this city. What did the people do? From king to beast, they dress in sackcloth and ashes and they repent before the Lord. What was the result? The Lord withheld his judgment. Eli's soft rebuke does nothing to these boys. Eli doesn't see that maybe if I contend with the Lord, maybe if I say to the Lord, listen, this can change. Maybe it will. We've talked about Hannah and her prayers, how Hannah was barren, and yet she prayed for years until a point where she was at the temple, weeping and crying, fasting in prayer. And the Lord answered her prayer. There are times when we will spend years with something, but do we need to accept, or can we change the mind of the Lord? Now, as good Calvinists, you'll probably go, well, I don't think that's possible. And yet, Scripture teaches this principle. That we can change the mind of the Lord, at least from our perspective. We may despair of someone ever coming to know the Lord because of their lifestyle, their attitudes, what they say, what they talk about, what they write. But is that impossible for God? No, it's not. God can save them. While there is life, there is hope. And so we should look upon this as Eli did not understand the compassion of God. He didn't understand that if he had gone to God and begged of him and gone and pleaded and begged and judged his sons, they could have been saved. But he did not. He accepts the word of the Lord and lets them continue. What should Eli have done? He should have disciplined them as a high priest. First of all, they should not have been in that position. How did they get into those positions that they were? High up within the priesthood, high in the center of the worship of Israel. How did they get there? Birthright, right? Nepotism, as we call it. Did they deserve to be there? Eli should have set them aside. He should have disciplined them. He should have made sure that they knew the Lord before they were involved in this. As high priest, if he had found out these things, he should have gotten rid of them. Cast them out. Paul does that later on. He casts such and such an individual out of the church. Why? So that their soul might find salvation. Eli does not do that with his sons. He allows them to continue. It gets to the point where God, not only does Eli know this, but God actually sends a prophet to him. He sends a man of God, a prophet. We don't know this guy's name. We don't know who it is. We don't know where he came from. There is no information in the Bible that relates this. We can guess and speculate, but that's all that would be. He comes and he brings a warning to Eli. He says, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to carry up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel?" Back in Egypt, God had established that Levi would be the one that would serve him. Levi would be the tribe that would be the one that looked after the temple, looked after the law, preserved it, made sure that it was taught to everyone. They would be the ones that would settle disputes and things like that. They had been set apart. They had been made holy unto the Lord. Branches of that family were then put in different positions. One branch was told that they were going to be the priestly line. They were going to be the ones that looked after the temple worship. Another branch was told, you guys have to defend the temple. You're going to be like the military around them, and you're going to protect them, and so on and so forth. But the tribe of Levi was set aside. God had set them aside from the beginning, and that was their task. Notice verse 29. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel?" What's the Lord saying here? He's holding Eli responsible. He's saying, not only, Eli, do you despise me because you have not looked after your sons, but you're not doing anything. Means you're supporting them. You're honoring them. You're looking after them. You are growing fat off of their actions. And not only is it mean that he's getting lazy and complacent, but he's actually growing physically fat. As a matter of fact, he is going to be a very, very large man by the end. The Lord's indictment is against Eli. He does not restrain his children, nor does he preach to them. What is the judgment that the Lord brings against him? "Therefore the Lord of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you, which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. The judgment. Eli, his children, his descendants, would not live to be in old age. They would die in the prime of life. Not only that, Shiloh itself would be attacked. This also could be in reference to the fact that the Ark of the Covenant will be taken away from Shiloh, taken away from the tabernacle, and removed from them. Removed from the altar. The thing is, too, is that while they will be partially cut off, they won't be totally cut off. It will cause him to weep. And the weeping is not Eli specifically as someone sitting there. It's more along the reference, similar in Matthew 2:18. In Matthew chapter 2:18, it talks about Rachel. We read in Matthew 2:18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. The idea is that the house of Eli will be a sad house. It will be a house where there are is rife with death and troubles and trials, and it will cause them as a family to weep, the descendants of Eli. What happens? Well, this prophet also relays that he is going to be given a couple of signs that this is going to happen. One is the physical death of Hophni and Phinehas. They were going to die both in the same day. They will be killed. And we'll see that in chapter 4. But they will die in the same day, and then the Lord is going to raise up a priest. He's going to raise up a priest in place of the house of Eli. The consequence of all this is that we will find as we go through 1 Samuel that we'll come across a guy called Abiathar, and who he is, David's interaction with the priests at Shiloh and the consequences of David's interaction with those priests and how, I forget his name, the Edomite guy, kills all the priests, Doeg the Edomite, thank you. We'll meet him later on. And this is all part of this judgment that's pronounced against Eli. Eli will see the death or hear of the death of his sons, and he will know that the word of the Lord is coming true. Who is the priest it talks about here at the end of the chapter? I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come down and bow to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Who is this? It would eventually be fulfilled in the person of Zadok under Solomon, where he would become high priest and his line would continue. Ultimately, it would be fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who is the great high priest of the Lord. Eli's house is going to be devastated. It's not going to be devastated so much by Hophni and Phinehas as by Eli. Because Eli failed to fulfill his duty and obligations as father, as judge, and as high priest. He honored his children more than he honored God. This passage for myself is difficult because the thing is that I was brought up where this one of these verses in this text was quoted at me fairly regularly. And it's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do we honor the Lord? Do we honor him in our day-to-day dealings? Do we honor him in our homes? Do we honor him in our workplace? Do we honor him in our business? Do we honor him in our friendships and transactions? Do we honor him at all times? The promise of the Lord is this: if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. If you honor him, he will honor you. How is one honored by the Lord? Sometimes we think, you know, if I honor the Lord by giving $10, he'll give me $100. And we think fiscally and financially. Now, I know you guys are good, and you're only good because of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you understand that that's not true. Because sometimes honoring the Lord will cost us our lives. It'll cost us our pride. It'll cost us our families. But if we put God first and foremost, he will honor us. Why did God not only prompt Eli to talk to his sons, but also sent Samuel into his midst to see what a godly child was and someone who was grew up before him, who displayed and honored God and how God looked after him? But he also sent a prophet to speak to him. Why would God do this? Is it not to show his love and his compassion by giving fair warning to Eli to correct himself? To change? To repent? We can be thankful that God has called upon us to repent and he has given us time to do so as well. 1 Samuel 2:30. Honoring God. Not to despise the Lord's sacrifice, but to honor him. Let's pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed a loving, kind, and compassionate God, that you give opportunity for us to repent before you. Father, that you indeed honor those who honor you, that you draw near to those who draw near to you. We would pray, Lord, that our hearts would be convicted and convinced, not only that we need to change, but that we need to honor you, that we need to seek you out, that we need to go to you. We know that you are faithful and just. We know that you are true to your word, that you uphold your promises. We also know, Lord, from your word that we can come before you and you will respond in kindness and compassion. We thank you for the great love with which you have loved us. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way of salvation, that you have provided a high priest who is perfect, with a sacrifice that is perfect. May we honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.